for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, July the 1st, 2016. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of this service teaching on Being Set Free.
Father, I want to start out giving a testimony. Over a year ago, if you get my email, you saw it today. Over a year ago, I bought a tractor. It's a John Deere 4010. Some of you men might know what that is. Pretty big tractor with a cab on it. And so I paid a man to go get it. And one of my sons came and helped us. And he took it to his place so he could, he's a mechanic, so he'd work on it. Well, he wouldn't let me have it back. And he had all kinds of excuses. He'd put it where we couldn't get to it. He'd block it. He'd put it in the back. He'd, well, I'm going to bring it to you. Or this. And so, I mean, this is, it got to be very frustrating. I'd go by and talk to him. He wouldn't answer the phone and all kinds of things. What I put on the email was, let my tractor go. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he wouldn't let them go. But when God got through with him, he let them go. And this man, I prayed, I said, God, you're not doing anything. He just, he won't let me have my tractor. And so it's not that I have three other tractors. If I had money, I'd be a tractor collector, I guess. But all of them put together wouldn't buy brand new. And so anyway, and they're all gas because when the apocalypse comes, you're not going to get diesel. So there you go. And we have a gasifier, wood gasifier. Y'all don't even know probably what I'm talking about. But anyway, so you do. Nathan knows. Nathan's been there. He wouldn't let me have my tractor. And I'm thinking God's not doing anything, but a few months ago he got in a dispute with this landlady on some property where his place was there. And it just spiraled downward. And she got a court order to kick him off the property. And I'm going to tell you, that poor man, he was dragging his feet. He even hired my son and some others there from our program to come over there and help him move stuff. And they had, like, that morning, by around noon, the sheriff's deputies were coming, and they were slinging and flinging things and breaking his, just trying to get stuff out of there, dragging cars with a tractor, part of my, with my tractor, and with the transmission and gear, just tearing them up, big screen TVs busted, you know, it's really sad. It's sad for Pharaoh, too, and the people of Egypt. But I want, I was coming back from Dallas, and I saw him at Walmart there, and he's totally different. He said, well, you can come get your tractor. And he said, I didn't mean to keep it that long. I said, what I owe you? He said, well, I kept it too long. You don't owe me anything. So we went there. I'm going to strike while the iron's hot, you know. So we went Monday, my son and another young man, to get that tractor with a big, long 25-foot trailer. With three axles on it. It's a heavy tractor. Got over there and he said, then he starts in again. He said, well, you didn't call me and I'm not ready and all this. And I looked at that man. I said, Billy, I'm going to get that tractor today. And his old dad come out and he said, you're not taking anything off this property. Well, we brought it home, praise God. God changed their attitude and so brought it home. So let my tractor go. And you just, people there know. I mean, this is, I had resigned myself, okay, Lord, if I lose the tractor, I lose. See, what the man was doing was he would get people stuff to work on him and wouldn't let them have it back. He had motorcycles, cars, trucks, tractors, and I could just see mine being part of his collection. Many had filed suit against him, got judgments against him. He don't care, you know. So praise God. Isn't God good? Well, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful camp. Thank you for the wonderful people that come here. Praise God. Thank you for everyone, that the staff, all the speakers here, the music, Father, everything. It's wonderful, Lord. Surely the hand of the Lord is upon this place. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this afternoon in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to talk to you about being set free. And we'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before I tell you that, about 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, we go under the bridges there in downtown Dallas and feed homeless people, or help feed homeless people. We take things to give to them, like socks or gloves, or we take baby wipes. And Dallas is like other cities. They keep trying to get rid of them. And so they made a move again, and this time they wouldn't give them any porta potties, wouldn't get a dumpster. They're going out behind the bushes or out behind buildings, or can pile the trash is piled up. And so that we go there. And we had been down, a couple of us, Bob Gorman and an assistant pastor, had been down to visit Dr. C.R. Oliver down around past Conroe. And on the way back, Brother Gorman's wife was going to pick him up there. And then we were going to try to go by the bridge to minister. So we got there. They'd already finished feeding them, but the pastor, Ruel, he asked me, said, "Why don't you preach to them?" Now, some of them are there in their tents and all, but they're hearing you. And there was a young black man there on his bicycle named Jerome, and he is so intense listening. I mean, just so intense. And he just, like, you know, standing there. And finally, I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. This is not a place you take your notes, okay? And there's no PowerPoint or anything like that. It's not going to work. And so I said, "Hey, you want to receive the Holy Spirit?" So he comes over there, and I get the pastor. He's a Mexican-American. He comes over there, and we prayed for him. And when we finished, the pastor jumps back, and he hollers, "I felt fire up my arm," just like this, you know. And he said, "I want you to come tomorrow night to my church, and I want you to, I already have somebody to speak, but I want you to pray for people." Well, you know, I've got a lot going on, but I felt so impressed to go. So we went, and on the way there, I was telling this, I don't know why we're going. But when we got there, now his church is a tent. And on a piece of property in South Dallas, predominantly black folks there, but he feeds people too. And some of the homeless come there. But he has to take the tent down every night, or the tent won't be there the next day. They have an old service station, but it's condemned by the city, so they can, but they store it in there. And they have a porta potty there. So we get there, and there's a man preaching, and he's singing it off. And we sit down, and it's, "God's going to make you the head, not the tail," you know, prosperity and all that. So when he gets finished, he's doing the hopping thing, and he's doing all that. And I'm not being a guy, I'm just telling you. So the pastor asked me to come up there and give an altar call. He said, "I want you to invite people to be saved and to receive the Holy Spirit." Well, to me, getting saved is you're going to deal with your sin, right? You're going to repent. So I start off, and I talk to him about what you're going to do about your sin. I don't get very far, and this one that's just finished preaching, I don't even know his name, he's standing behind me. He starts rebuking me. I mean, out loud, rebuke me. "You're wrong. That's not so." I mean, I said, "Whoa." So I just turn around and say, "Here, you take the microphone back, buddy." You know, I didn't say, "Buddy." I gave it back to him. He walks up there, and he says, "Well, I'm just not going to let anybody curse you people." And then he gives a little, you know, "Come get saved and pray for him, nothing happens." As soon as he gets through, he comes over there and he attacked me. I mean, I haven't got attacked like that in a while. He went after me. And so I said, "Well, brother, I'll tell you what you are. You're a prosperity and a grace preacher. That's what you are." Well, he said, "I absolutely am." And he said, "You don't have to repent to be saved." You just believe on what Jesus has done for you, and that's all you do. And that's what he's teaching those people. And he said, I used to preach that holiness stuff. He said, I saw the light, you know, so now he preaches this other. And I said, I'll tell you, and the Lord gave me the word for him. I said, I'll tell you what happened. You had things in your life you couldn't overcome, so you couldn't preach holiness. So you're preaching this grace thing, you know. And like, what's his name, Prince on TV? Which one?
Joseph Prince,
thank you. Yeah, that's what you do. And but when I told him that, I said, what it is, you've got things in your life that you can't overcome. And so, oh, he got angry. And he's so intense, the people are turning around looking, you know. The pastor didn't see any of this, so he comes, he's trying to, they're feeding the people now. And he said, come on, brothers, people are watching. And I apologize. I said, look, you know, he's the one doing it. He took us around, and he has a sign there. He faces Highway 175, which is Han Freeway there coming out of Dallas. And he's got a sign up there, and in America, return to God, or return to Christ, and 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people, and call by my name. He doesn't have room to put it all on there. He said, repent. And he told that brother, he said, I preach repentance. He said, Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. And the disciples preached repentance. And finally he saw that he was on the wrong side of the pastor. So he apologized, and he wanted to shake my hand. I wouldn't shake his hand, but finally I did. And so I want to talk to you this afternoon about this, and we'll see how that goes. But please don't attack me. I don't like what. You know, I've learned that long. I try not to. When I was young and I first went to Peerless to pastor, I'll be 38 years next month. I got a little radio program, and the first thing they told me said, "Don't you be arguing with these other preachers on the radio." I was okay. Well, about the third time I was speaking on the rapture, and there was a Church of Christ preacher right before me. I didn't know they didn't believe in the rapture. Did you know that? Did you know that? I mean, now I don't know if you believe if you believe we're going through, you know, if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever. Whatever you want to be, that's fine. I believe we're going to suffer some things, okay? But there is a rapture in the Bible. It is in that Bible. And, called to meet the Lord. I mean, it's there. And so he came right before me, and I mean, he gave me a tongue lashing right on the radio. But, so praise God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, in case we don't know what they are, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we know this is a partial list of those lifestyles and activities that will keep a person out of the kingdom of God. It may not keep you from pastoring the church. It may not keep you from doing a lot of things, but it'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. It's not what you or I think is a sin. But you notice people justify whatever they're doing. The scriptures are the rule that everything must be measured by. The scriptures. Knowing that practicing these sins will keep us out of heaven, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, so many are deceived by believing that they can continue in sin and still inherit the kingdom of God. And you can call that whatever. You can call it the grace that's taught as unmerited, you know, defined as an unmerited favor of God. And that's all connected to unconditional eternal security. It is. But it does not matter what religious activities we have performed, still the proof of our being or becoming a true heir to the kingdom of God is, are we righteous in God's sight? Are we righteous in God's sight? To violate and practice any of these prohibitions of God is to disqualify ourselves from inheriting the kingdom of God. You know, it's His heaven, and He decides who comes in there and who doesn't. It's His heaven. We won't have a lawyer with us or a herd of lawyers or whatever when we stand before God. Knowing this fact, many have come to realize that they're in big trouble, because with them it's not a I was, but it's still a I am. I'm still doing those things. They're still a captive, and they cannot get free from the bondages of sin. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to condemn or push anybody down that's having a struggle this afternoon. Now, many have stood in prayer lines hoping that when hands are laid on them, they'll be set free. They and others have commanded demons to leave them, hoping to get free. And I believe in casting out devils or demons. I mean, that's scriptural. But they'll stand in maybe in a prayer line. They'll run from here to there and hoping to be free, to be delivered from the chains of sin, and still they're in bondage. Still they're in bondage. They have repeatedly asked for forgiveness. They vow to never do it again. They beg their wife or their husband or their children to forgive them, and still they go back to their sin. It is possible to be instantly set free from a sin. It is possible. And some are. But in reading the scriptures, we see that usually, and perhaps we could say 99% of the time, it's a process taking place over a period of time with a starting point of repenting. And I think that we've heard already in this meeting that we must repent. And there'll be no deliverance from demons unless we repent. You've got to know that. Now, the ending point is that we're being translated into the eternal presence of the Lord. In other words, it's a lifelong process of depending upon God for freedom from sin. God. Have you come to the realization that you can't do it yourself? You promised God. You made deals with Him. You know, this and that. And all in good intentions, perhaps. I'm talking to some people this afternoon that you've got some things in your life that are not right. Just like that preacher. I mean, that's the word God gave me to tell him. I said, you quit preaching holiness because you've got something in your life. And you weren't able, or you weren't willing to overcome it. So you had to start preaching the grace, you know, this idea of grace, unmerited favor. It doesn't really matter what you do. Now, some are ready to give up. Maybe that's you. Or to give in. To get out. Or even to take their own lives because they're trapped. They're captive. They cannot free themselves from, as the scripture says, their besetting sin. So we need to talk about being set free. Some of those besetting sins are deep, dark secrets that would ruin our life. And maybe even could result in criminal charges. Even in every thought, or fears are driving you right now. Fear. Not so much maybe fear that you'll get caught. Maybe you've already been caught. Maybe you've already spent time incarcerated. I don't know. Maybe you've already messed up your marriage. Maybe you've already suffered divorce because of some things that you wouldn't correct or couldn't correct. But the fear I'm talking about here is the fear that I'm never going to overcome this thing. I'm never going to be free from it. And even though you try to tell yourself that God's a merciful God and God overlooks and you know, God doesn't see my sin, I'm hiding behind Jesus, He only sees Jesus, all that kind of thing. But I tell you, no, He sees what we're doing. All the little things, the sayings, doctrines that people come up with to excuse their sins. But fear is driving you, but still you cannot let go of that sin. Maybe you go weeks or months and you seem like, hey, I'm bodily free. I'm bodily free. And then here it comes again. Some claim they're no longer under the law, but now they're under grace. A permissive, cheap kind of grace, which is called unmerited favor with God, whereby many believe they're excused from keeping the commandments of God, and that His commandments no longer matter, and there's no longer any consequences if we ignore them or disobey them. If that's so, then why did Jesus tell, listen, see, some say, we're not under the law. You understand that? Have you heard that? We're not under the law, we're under grace. If that's so, then why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler, the same Jesus that told the rich young ruler to sell everything and come and follow him, that's the same Jesus that told this young man to keep the commandments. Same one. If anything, the commandments of Jesus are more intense and more humanly difficult, maybe impossible to keep, than the law of Moses. The commandments said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if a man even looks on a woman and lusts after her, then he's guilty already in his heart. You understand? The things that Jesus, he goes way beyond the law of Moses. Yet there's hope. For we see that some were guilty of these violations and trespasses against the law of God. He said, and such were some of you. But now they're free. They're no longer committing those sins. I want to say to you this afternoon, if God has ever set one person free, he can set you free.
Amen.
If one person's ever overcome, then you and I can overcome. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wouldn't it be better to go after that than to excuse your sin? Wouldn't it be better to be justified, to be sanctified, praise God, to be washed? Now, their freedom is described by their being washed, sanctified, and justified. We're washed by the word of truth, sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, and justified by the shed blood of Jesus. I want to say something about that. It's not a present flowing of his blood. He's not on the cross anymore. Okay? He died once for all, Hebrews 10:10. But it's by his blood that he once shed on the cross for our sins. Jesus promised the possibility of such a dramatic change in a person's life from was to are. And he began with this, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. This is more than just hearing the word. For we read in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Just because we hear it, read it, doesn't mean that we're not guilty now. We've got to do the word. We must be continuers, not just hearers. To continue in his word is to know his word and to do it day by day, minute by minute. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now what part of that did you hear quoted? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you'll give to my ministry. I know that prosperity preachers like to quote this verse in support of their get-rich schemes. And that's what you'll get rich if you'll send them as much money as you can. I happened to be looking online the other day, and I ran across this, and it said the 15 richest ministers in America, in the United States. Several of them are in Texas. But it's not us. I mean, you know who Kenneth Copeland is. Do you know what he's worth? $760 million. And he lives in a $6 million mansion on 1,500 acres just south of Fort Worth and flies around in a $17.5 million private jet. Minnie Hinn is worth $42 million. Joel Osteen's worth $40 million. These are in Texas, okay. T.D. Jakes is worth $18 million. John Hagee is worth $5 million. Billy Graham's worth $25 million. But he's not Texas. Who is a some of those women on TV worth quite a bit too. The list, the 15th, it started at the bottom. This is worth $3 million, and it goes up. For the life of me, how do you reconcile that with Jesus when he had nowhere to place his head? He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. How do you reconcile that? But in truth, this scripture speaks of those who reject the truth by not reading it and abiding in it. Many honor the word of God with their lips, but they won't read it and continue in it so that they can be set free. And you parents, what did he say here? If you forget or abandon the word of God, someday you'll find that God has forgotten your children. He said, if you forget me, I'll forget your children. So don't say, I don't know why they turned out bad. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. His true disciples are coming free. We are. We're coming free. We're really his disciples. But we'll never be, and I have not arrived, even the Apostle Paul said, I haven't attained. But I reach forth. Right? I'm reaching forth. Is there anybody in here that's, you're there? Praise God. You know, one thing Kenneth Copeland said, I heard this. He said, if Paul had just had the faith I had, he wouldn't have had to suffer like he did. Oh, well, that's just interesting. You're bigger than him. You need to write some more of the Bible, you know, because you're above him. Of course, Paul wasn't worth $760 million either, but I'm sorry, Lord. Praise God. It's sad that, you know what, if you're a Holy Ghost person, just hearing their voice and listening to them for a few minutes ought to tell you something. Where in the world is people's discernment? It's sad that God's people have flocked to counselors, whether they're self-appointed counselors or certified counselors. They'll take pills, read self-help books, they'll command demons to leave, but they will not deny, listen, they will not deny self. They will not humble themselves. They will not systematically go after the truth found only in the Word of God.
Yes.
You'll never be free until you know the truth. And we cannot know the truth unless we abide in His Word, which are His commandments. And I don't mean just the promise book they used to have sitting on the kitchen table. There's a great difference between knowing about the truth and really knowing the truth. Many more people know about Jesus than actually know Jesus. There's only two kinds of people sitting on church pews, those that know about Him and those that know Him. To know Jesus is to be intimate with Him. If you look up the word, the actual meaning of the word know, it means intimacy. I'll just ask you this afternoon, are you intimate with the Lord, with Christ? Are you? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I need to say this. You know, the Apostle John leaned on Jesus' breast. He was the closest one to the Lord. At the Last Supper, they knew who to get to ask Jesus, who was going to betray him, right? They knew John could get that answer out of him. But later on, they say, John said, we handled him. You know, we saw him. And then we read that it says we knew him after the flesh, but we no longer know him after the flesh. And what I want to say to you is, it doesn't matter how many goosebumps you feel, if you're falling out on the floor, if you're running the aisles, if you're whatever you're doing, all those things, that's not the same as being intimate with the Lord. It's not the same as Christ being in you, Christ inwardly. We have Christ in us, and then we read us in Christ, right? And Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, the revelation of Christ in you, that's a beautiful thing. That's where we learn Christ. That's where we begin to know Him. That's all by the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows it unto us. John 16. Now, that's good, but then I believe the higher level is us being in Christ. But now, see, when Christ is in me, He's in my house, and I'm in charge, right? But when I'm in Christ, I'm in His house, and He's in charge. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This scripture, listen, we can say that and define the truth as anything we want to define it, you know, anything. Lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. What knowledge are you talking about? Now, this scripture can be read correctly, and you shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free. For He alone is the truth. Knowing the truth, which is knowing Jesus Christ in an intimate, ongoing relationship, makes one free. It makes us free. But people don't want to put the effort. People don't want to get that close. Remember the children of Israel at the Mount of God there in the wilderness? And when the mountain shook and the long blast and the thunders and all, they ran to their tents and hid, and they told Moses, tell God, don't ever do that again lest we die. You tell God to talk to you, you come talk to us. Why did they say lest we die? Because they were convicted in their heart. Because they were so full of sin. And they didn't want this righteous God, this holy God, getting that close to them. It scared them. And people they're getting all around the peripheral of the things of God. Oh, they'll learn some verses. They'll sing in the choir. They'll do these things. But God, they do not want God to come that close. Because why? He's light. And they cannot handle that light. They don't want to change things in their life. But they want somebody to tell them, teach them some kind of religion that promises them a place in heaven. Like the Muslims are promised, you know, how many verses it is if they'll die for the cause of Islam. They want somebody to tell them that. Knowing the truth, which is knowing about Christ, an intimate, ongoing relationship makes one free. And that's a mighty promise of God to you and me. How far do you want to go with Jesus? How deep do you want to get in this? Are you really committed? Are you really sold out to Him? Or is this some kind of game with you? A cause, perhaps, you know. We go under the bridge. We feed the homeless. We have homeless come to work our program there. That's a cause. But I tell you, a cause is not going to save anybody. All right? You may say that I read my Bible and I'm still not free. I'm still a captive. I'm still in bondage to a sin, our sins. You may read the Bible. But do you know the truth contained in those words? Will you accept Him? We're not talking about doctrines here, but we're talking about the one who said He's the truth. This is the one that the Apostle Paul said, for I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. When I'm listening to a sermon or teaching, there's one thing I want to know. Is that the gospel? Does that contain the gospel? Is Jesus Christ in there somewhere? Are you listening to me? If you sit for an hour and listen to somebody run their mouth and there's no gospel in it, and Christ is not in it, it's time to get up and walk out. Come on now, folks. Are you with me or not on that? Or am I saying something you don't like?
Amen.
Why are you wasting your time listening to that?
Amen.
I'm determined, he said, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. He's the only one that saves. He's the only one that sets free. He's the only one that heals. You want to be prosperous? Praise God. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free? I can't say any more about prosperous, okay? You want to be prosperous. I don't know what your idea of prosperous is. You know what? I live by faith. I live by my old folks' check, first of the month. Praise God, I got it today. Coming here on Kings, no, not really. I looked this morning, first thing this morning, see if it's in there and on the bank. But you get down toward the end of the month, you know. Praise God. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting and confiding in His great love. From all harm's sake. Praise God. Amen. Living by faith. Now, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. It's really a pretty good thing to live by faith. You get to see miracles. You get to know that God's with you, that you're pleasing Him because He's blessing what you're doing. That's good. Praise God. Now, So they answered, said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're not in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free? You know, they're just clueless, aren't they? They're just clueless. Go into any Walmart, or anywhere you want to go. Walk around. There's a lot of people there. That's why I say that. And 99% of the people you see are clueless. They're going to hell. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, but, you know, they do not know. And I'm not condemning them in any way. It's a sad thing. Let me tell you something. Why do you want to have a mega church? Few there be that find them. They say, some of them advertise world changers. We're going to change the world. No, they're not. I said, no, they're not. When he comes back and establishes government, that's the only thing that's going to change this world.
Yeah.
It's going to be what it is till he comes.
Right.
History repeats itself over and over. Somehow, the people in this country have not seen that. History repeats itself.
Yeah.
If you want to look at this, the Prime Minister of Germany, Merkel. It's almost like, what is she? Germany's going to repeat history again. Watch it. Watch it. They're going to do it again. And they don't learn. And as we heard this, thank God, Great Britain got out of that. I hope they really get out and stay out.
Amen.
Now, they're certainly wrong with this one, for they were at that very time in bondage to the Roman Empire. They said, we're not in bondage to anyone. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. He doesn't even gauge them in that political statement they just made. He doesn't go there. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. We read it the same in Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Jesus knew that those believers, now what did he say? What is the scripture? The ones that were believing on him. He's talking to believers, folks. He's not talking to the others. He knew those believers were yielding themselves to sin and were therefore the servants of sin. Many believers are still living in sin and practicing sin. I said believers, I didn't say saints. I didn't say the born again. I didn't say, you understand, believers. James 2:19 says the devils also believe and tremble. Okay? So we can say that believing is not enough and trembling is not enough. But we must live without sin in this present life. Verse 35, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. You know, you might say, look here, don't be talking to me about sinless perfection. That's impossible. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You better set your goals really high. You better set it really high. Amen?
Yeah.
Because the minute you compromise, it's going to go the other direction. The minute we excuse anything in our lives. You see, he said, confess your sins. And he's faithful just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The minute I begin to justify, the minute I begin to excuse anything I'm doing, the minute I say, well, maybe it's okay with God, or God maybe this, at that point I have not confessed it, and I'm not forgiven. And why do you just want to be forgiven? He said, and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Servants of sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. We already read that at the beginning of this. But the true disciples of Jesus will, because they are being set free from sin. Praise God. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And here Jesus says it plainly. He's the truth that sets us free. He is the truth. Free indeed from sin and its effects, but not just mental agreement with truth, or by identification with truth. I'm identifying with Christ. Well, I can identify with a chicken, but that I'm not going to lay any eggs. Okay? Identify all you want to identify. Praise God. We better be. We have to be. Such were some of you, but now. Praise God. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now, Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came not just to die for our sins, but also to live, to set the captives free from their bondages to sin. It's not like Jesus did something historically back there. Now he's out of the picture, okay? And we're going to do something. You know, we're going to accomplish something. No, we're not. He's living right now. In fact, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He lives to set us free, to open the prison doors, to deliver all them that are in bondage to sin so that they can cease from committing those sins. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he, speaking of Christ, is able also to save or deliver them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Right now, Jesus is praying for our deliverance from sin. Right now, He's praying that we'll overcome sin. He is praying that we will overcome. He's not praying that we'll be set free from our sins with no effort on our part. But He's praying that we will continue in His Word so that we can know Him who is truth and therefore be made free. His prayers are not for a quick fix that cuts corners, but that our deliverance is complete and sure. And besides that, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We can pray all we can, but if our intention is to only be forgiven while continuing to repeat the same sins over and over, and then ask forgiveness again so that the cycle is allowed to continue. Know this, God's not a fool, He is not mocked, and He will not hear us. Jesus still, and I want to say this, why would you come to be delivered from one thing or a couple of things, and you come for that because it's giving you problems, maybe your marriage, maybe financially, maybe physically? Oh, whoa. Do you really believe that God's interested in delivering you from some sins that you are really giving you a problem, but yet you're not going to be committed to Him? And you're not going to really go all the way with Him, and you're not going to turn and stop living for yourself and start living for Him. Do you really think He's going to deliver you? I'm just being as serious as I can be. You know why you have to keep going for deliverance sometimes? Because you won't make that commitment. You won't sell out to Him. And nothing's going to get right till we do. He is not a fool, folks. He will not be mocked. Now, He still requires us to demonstrate our faith, not just say we have faith. You see, we come here, we come for deliverance. It's a deliverance camp. But if we're going to receive deliverance, there are some things we have to do. Have you ever, Sister Carla, any of Brother Rand, have you ever been praying for someone and it becomes obvious to you that they're not really interested in being a different person, becoming a new creature in Christ? That's not what they're really coming for. It's like you want to tell them, hey, buzz off, you know. Let somebody come that really wants to be free. I mean, it wants to serve God with all their heart. James 2:20. But will you know, obey man, that faith without works is dead? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, the Lord's promised to make us free. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son has made free is free indeed. But we must demonstrate that we have faith that He'll do this. And we do this by our continuing in His Word, so that we'll become one of His disciples and know Him, the truth. That's where our faith comes in. Mark 10:47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, you Son of David, have mercy upon me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. It's like you go to your pastor and you say, "Pastor, I got something in my life. And I'm having a real struggle." And maybe even tell him what's going on. And he gets nervous and, "Okay, I'll pray for you." And you go away, you know. And they're telling this man, "Be quiet. Hush, you know. You're messing up our party here. You know. Praise God. Hide the thing. Just cover it up, you know. Don't want to deal with it." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, "Great deal, you Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what? Isn't it time to forget about being embarrassed?
Yes.
And rather to cry out to the Lord in repentance?
Yes.
Isn't it time to cry out for mercy so that we can be delivered from those tormenting thoughts that are bombarding our mind?
Yes.
Have you ever been praying and cuss words come in your mind? Anybody besides me? Our dirty pictures come.
Amen.
I mean, it's, you know, that. You say, "Well, that's not right." And the devil says, "See there, you're not saved." That's when you tell the devil, "That's yours. Those are your words.
Amen.
Those are your thoughts. Those are not mine. Get out of here."
God.
Praise God. You take authority over it. Or while you're praying, he's got you building a house. Or fixing your car. Praise God. I have to admit, sometimes while I was praying, I got some pretty good ideas. And Jesus stood still. That's got to be. Would you like for him to stand still for you? He stood still. And he commanded this blind man to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you." It's time to stop crying out to the counselors. Yes. And to our friends.
Yes.
And telling them all the gory details of our failures so their flesh can feed on it.
Amen.
Tell me more. They're licking their lips, you know. Jesus is, you know, no wonder some of those poor Catholic priests end up doing some of the stuff they do, listening to that all day long. That have you ever, any of you ever seen a confessional booth? I don't know if that's what they still use or not. I don't go to Catholic church. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, tell it to me. He stopped. He said, bring him to me. Let him come tell me. And be of good comfort, for I will set you free. What kind of God do we serve that wouldn't set us free for crying out to him? Praise God. And he, casting away his beggar's garment, rose and came to Jesus. Let us cast away our garments of failure and run to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. But forgiveness without cleansing from sin. Confess your sin, he's faithful just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Without the cleansing from sin, what good is it? What good is it if we're just going to go back and repeat it again and again and again? We need both things. See, most people, they want forgiveness, but they regard a nip in their heart because they're going to do it again. You know, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. And it's presumption. I've actually heard people say, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to ask God to forgive me. That's very dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. You know, some people die while they're committing a sin. That old pervert man, you know, doing something he shouldn't do, and he's too old to be doing it, and dies of a heart attack while he's doing it. Uh-oh, too late. Bad for you. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said to him, what will you that I should do to you? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Didn't Jesus know what this man wanted? To receive his sight? I mean, it's obvious he's blind. It's like he asked the man there at the pool of Bethesda. Oh, yes, he knew, but the Lord requires that we verbalize our request. Have you cried tears over this thing that you're dealing with? Before the Lord, have you cried tears? Have you agonized? Have you grieved? He wants to know if we really want to be free or do we just want to be forgiven. We have not because we ask not. James 4:2. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So many want to be healed. They want to be set free. But they're not interested in following Jesus in the way of truth. He followed Jesus in the way of truth and purity. And they prove this by refusing to continue in his word. Notice Jesus said your faith is, folks, in overcoming things, we've got to have faith. It works the same. If you want God to heal you, what does it require? It requires faith. If you want to overcome something, it requires faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And yes, I failed God last night, but I believe that God is going to set me free.
Yes.
And I'm not going to hell over this thing.
Amen.
Praise God. Where is the faith? So many want to be healed and want to be free. But they refuse to walk after him. Now, don't even think about coming to Jesus for deliverance unless you're continuing in his word. The Lord wants me to come down on this. Don't even think about coming to him for deliverance. Unless you're continuing in his word. You know, maybe when people come for prayer for deliverance, the first thing the question is, are you continuing in his word? Well, then go do it and then come back. So you can't put the cart before the horse. Continues. What did Jesus say? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. continuing his work. He didn't, and I'm not in any way belittling, you know, casting out demons. Please, I'm not. But let's do what he said. Continue in the word. Then come. Yeah. Then come and ask for prayer. There's some things in our lives that we cannot set ourselves free. Yeah. We can't do it. We need help.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names... No, there's another one they'll quote that. The Lord knows them that are his. Well, okay, what's the rest of it say? And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
That's right.
Or lawlessness, or not continuing in his word. Lawlessness is not continuing in his word. Jesus said that healing or deliverance is the children's bread. You want deliverance? Praise God, it's the children's bread. Scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Well, I went to Lake Hamilton and I'm still the same. Well, wait a minute. It's the children's bread. Are you continuing in his word? You know, answer that question. Well, they just don't have anything over there. I'm going to get on the internet and find another place to go. Go to all of you want to go to. You're going to sink deeper in sin until you do what God says. Let me tell you, if you're not a student of the Word, if you're not getting in the Word, don't expect anything. And if you've got something, you're not going to keep it. You can't keep it because you're not in the Word. Again, this is so very important. And let me ask you, why is it so hard to read the Word? If we ask, stop and ask right now, how many of you even read a verse a day? I know a lot of you, I mean, you're really in the Word. But if you really ask, I wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands in my church. Praise God. But people think they're going to make it without the Word. Somehow, they're going to make it. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's so very important. Many know about God and they know about Jesus, but they don't know God and they don't know Jesus. They can quote Scripture and so can the devil, but they're not receiving the life that's in those Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What we're talking about here is, you know, there's some reasons why you don't like to read the Bible. One thing is because it's a two-edged sword, dividing and asunder or apart, and between, well, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. It's life. So we're not comfortable reading it. B.H. Clinton said he was an alcoholic and never went to church. When he got saved, he got saved. And about 2 weeks after he got saved, the pastor came and visited him and apologized for not coming to see him. He said, brother, you don't have to come see me. When I was an alcoholic, the bar didn't come visit me and see if I was going to be at the bar next week or Saturday night. You know, I was going to be there. And he said, you don't have to come visit me. I'm a different man. I'm going to be there. Praise God. I tell you, if you're different, if you love the Word, you're going to be in the Word. Jesus is the Word. Don't say you love Jesus, but you don't like His Word. You don't want to read it, and you got a problem with it, and it's hard for you to read it. And bless your heart, you just need to get saved. You need to know Him. And I hope you're hearing this. Please, you're not going to get delivered and keep free unless you read His Word. I mean, really get in it. Okay, that's one reason, because it convicts you. Why don't people come to church? Well, they just don't have the youth program I'm looking for. Or, you know, they don't have smoke when you open the curtains. Or they don't, whatever, the music. Or it's too cold in there, it's too hot. No, the reason they're not coming is because they're not saved. And, praise God. Heaping to themselves, having itching ears. Yeah, can I say something?
You are.
You know those great big churches that have thousands? Why do you think they have thousands?
Amen, brother. Smooth word.
Smooth. Praise God. Speak to smooth things. You think those preachers going to get up next Sunday and tell them this whole thing's coming to an end? No. Do you think they're going to get up and tell them, if you don't quit sinning, you're going to hell? Praise God. Anyway. David Wilkerson said they can't say anything because they're afraid they'll get up and take their checkbook with them. They got big payments to make on those multi-million dollar buildings. So much of the teaching of the Scripture is nothing more than the letter. Word studies in Greek and Hebrew. Studies in ancient culture. Scholars telling us what the author really meant and intended for us to think. Or that Jesus said this to get a certain reaction from the hearers. You know what? That's all a lie. Why? Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I'm amazed. I'm listening to supposed to be Spirit-filled Pentecostal preachers. Jesus said this so that he would get this, you know, reaction. Some such foolish teaching is all about the letter, and the letter kills. There is in the Scripture a living, breathing Word from the Holy Spirit that will speak to us if we'll abide in His Word. If we'll live in it and live by it at all times. I went to visit a preacher one time. He was having a Baptist preacher, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. I went to visit him at his home in Oklahoma. But that day there wasn't much visiting. He had read in John, when they asked Jesus, they said, what must we do to do the work of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And so touched him. He's walking around. I'll never forget it. And his eyes are upward. And he's so caught up in that word. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that man had got to that place. Hey, have you got to that place? Where you desire his word more than your necessary bread? And you'd rather read the Bible than eat? Or you're maybe like Smith Wigglesworth? Before they ate, they read the Word. They eat a little bit. He said, all right, put your forks down. Time for more of the Word. And they'd read the Word. Boy, this food's going to get cold. No, you desire His Word more than your necessary bread.
Yes.
Praise God. Do you love His Word? Are you just so in love with the Word of God? The Spirit. There's a living, breathing Spirit in that Word. And when it begins to happen in you, nobody's going to have to make you read the Bible. You're not going to be like the children in Sunday school. Hey, everybody that reads five chapters this week gets a kite next Sunday. Nobody has to do that. Praise God. Isn't it amazing? I've seen people, there's a failure in their life. And I'm sorry, there is. But there's a failure in their life. Embarrassment. Maybe their family's going to break apart over it. This thing. Here they come with that great big Bible. Great big Bible sitting down there, you know. As soon as the heat's off, them and their big Bible, unless they forgot it, left it, they're gone. Let me say this. You wouldn't forget your cell phone most of the time. But if you're forgetting your Bible, it says something. Oh my goodness. Some of you read your cell phone more than you do the Bible. Some of you read Facebook more than you do the Bible. That's right. May God convict you. Praise God. You read the newspaper more. You can watch television for 3 or 4 hours every afternoon. Can't crack that Bible. That says something about you. Right? Pardon me? Hallelujah. There's a living, breathing Word there from the Holy Spirit. If we live in it, and live by it at all times. Men will fail to be set free unless they're being born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said we must be born of the Spirit. To want forgiveness without wanting to submit to Jesus and to follow Him. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it. That's all Jesus said. Go sell what you got, come follow me. He couldn't do it, wouldn't do it. Unless we're willing to submit to Jesus. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Unless we're willing, then it's impossible for us to make heaven. It's impossible for us to be free from demons, sin, all these things. Jesus said that such will find themselves revisited by those demons, that they'll bring other more wicked demons with them, and the last state of that man will be worse than he was before they were delivered and set free. You know, I often think, I believe we should be limited on what we share with people. Because the more we tell them, the more they are going to be held responsible when they stand before God. Are you following me on that?
Amen.
And I know we not to cast our pearl before the swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and rend us. But also, when you realize, don't tell people too much. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, direct you. Jesus could have said a lot more than he did, but he said, only say what I hear the Father say. Let's don't put men and women in a position to receive more punishment or to be beaten with more stripes. And the Lord just have to make give you understanding on that. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what are we? Are we born of the flesh or are we born of the Spirit? To know the true answer, we must determine which am I operating in, the flesh or the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Do you know there are some translations leave the last part of that verse on? To be, and if you've got one, you need to get you another one. To be in Christ is to know the truth and to abide or to continue in it or to know him and abide and continue in him. The truth is not a set of facts. The truth is a person. And therefore, to know the truth is to acquire saving knowledge of Jesus so that we can become like him in all things. What is the purpose of us being saved? To become in the same image as Christ. To grow up in Christ in all things. For Christ to be formed in us. That's the purpose. That's what it means to be saved. Oh, I thought it was to walk the aisle and confess Jesus or profess Jesus or be baptized in water. No. The whole to be saved means to become what he is. Because he's the only thing getting in heaven. You know that. He's the only thing getting in heaven. You read there in Revelation, he said, the great white throne judgment. The books will be open and the book. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And he said, we'll be judged according to what he's good. He's going to take the book, that's a record of our life, and compare it to the book, which is Christ, the book. Okay? He's the Word, he's the book. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's what's going to happen to all of us. Our life that we have lived is going to be compared to the image of Christ. Where are we on that? I tell you what, there's a lot of things people are doing, call themselves Christians, that he would not do, does not do. Those things have to be dealt with. The greatest portion of condemnation comes from the devil and from our own selves. And I want to help you here now. Often we're too hard on ourselves, in that we're judging and condemning ourselves, whereas we ought to simply deny ourselves. Condemning ourselves is not the same as denying ourselves. We can condemn ourselves all day long, yet never deny ourselves. What is happening is we're following self instead of denying ourselves and following Jesus. And then when sin is conceived, we immediately condemn ourselves, but that will never produce righteousness. Condemning ourselves or receiving condemnation from other sources is a form of self-righteousness when we receive it. An attempt to atone for our sins by punishing ourselves through wallowing in condemnation. Condemnation does not come from God. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That go and sin no more is both a commandment and a prophetic word to that woman. A prophetic word, praise God. And she'll live in it. She'll be an overcomer. Praise God. For the law of the Spirit and life of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just a few verses before, the Apostle Paul explained that there's a law of sin operating in every person. And as long as that sin overrides the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit, we're wretched, oh wretched man that I am, because we're not being delivered from its death. But the law of the life of Christ being revealed in us is the answer. Listen, the law of the life of Christ being revealed in us is the answer to being set free from the law and from the bondages of sin. What did he say? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When his life is being revealed in you, and you're being transformed into the same image, you're growing up to Christ in all things, and to the full measure of Christ, you're being set free. Praise God. The law of life in Christ is greater and much more powerful than the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ is the only source of life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But the way of sin is death. 1 John 5:12 declares that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. And please, Having the Son is more than walking the aisle and professing Him, or paying your tithes, or a lot of other things. This you cannot have Him without knowing that He's there. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. But the thing is, you can't say, I mean, if it's never, you've never experienced that, you don't know what, and you can think it's anything, see. You know, I really felt good about putting that money in the offering, so I guess that's the witness of the Spirit. Well, can be, but there's a greater witness. This is the process of being set free, the Holy Spirit revealing and producing the life of Christ within us. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 3:18? As we behold Him, we're changed in the same image from glory to glory, that's revelation to revelation, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. See, we have to see Him to become like Him. Right? It's no longer I, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. What can we say about ourselves this afternoon? Can we say it's no longer me, but it's Christ? Many years ago, the Lord led me to preach on that one verse, and I did for Sundays, for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. The more I preached on it, the smaller the church got. I'm telling you the truth, the smaller it got. At that point, it was the biggest it ever was. Finances were good. Lots of people. And the more I preached it, the more they left. Until we got down to 11, count the kids, in a brand new building that we couldn't pay the electric bill. Praise God. Do I regret it? No, I don't regret it. Because it's the truth. No longer I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that your testimony this afternoon? Is it my testimony? The more the Holy Spirit produces the life of Christ within us, the more we're set free from the bondage of sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, to deal with sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let me say this. If you're thinking of a historical Christ that died on the cross, and that's it. No, 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 no. He's got to live in you now.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.